Ramsey TV.
From the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula, this is the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, Martin Zender, making sense for a living 5 days a week. I also make sense on the weekends, but I just don't broadcast then. So the only time you really know about it is Monday through Friday. This is the beginning of a new week of scriptural excellence. And I am happy to have you here. And I want to take this opportunity to thank all of you who contribute financially to this work. Obviously, that's important because I couldn't do what I do without your help. This has always been a voluntary grassroots operation. And in fact, it is a spiritual operation because your giving to this work is not one of compulsion. It's not a law. It's not a have to, because I never demand that you recompense me for the labors that I do. No, but rather the Spirit of God moves in all of you. And because of that, I can continue on and not be beholden to any sort of institution. I feel sorry. I really do feel sorry for institutional pastors, priests, preachers, because their livelihood depends on them being inside that box. And I'm telling you, Jesus said it's, you know, hard for rich man to enter into the kingdom like a camel passing through the eye of a needle. Well, I feel the same way about an institutional clergy person coming to the truth. Wow, that is just double the size of the camel and shrink the size of the eye of the needle. It's a very tough thing once your living depends on towing the denominational line. That's not the case here. You give me money to make sure I do nothing for money. Isn't that a great thing? Do you understand that? You get that, right? You give me money to make sure I do nothing for money. Man, it works. It has been working for 25 years, and every single month is a miracle. And if anyone wants to contribute to this work, there is a link there to the page on my website that allows you to do so. And again, my personal thanks. I thank you corporately. You know who you are, those of you who are moved to help me. Thank you very much. Now, as promised, I'm going to talk to you about the difference between evil and sin, because one of the reasons why the Christian world cannot believe straight, simple scriptures like Isaiah 45:7, where God himself claims to be the one creating both good and evil. Yes, I create evil. That's what God says through Isaiah, who at the time was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is to say that God was speaking to him and giving us his creds, his credentials. Yes, God is the creator of evil. And as I've been discussing last week, evil is necessary. Thus the phrase necessary evil. Because, again, without that black backdrop, we could not appreciate all things light. Light cannot be appreciated apart from darkness. A very simple truth, but one that is unknown. There are so many philosophical explanations for evil, and they all fall short because the philosophers who are forwarding this gobbledygook, this cerebral gobbledygook, they overthink it. They try to sound smart. They end up sinking into a vortex of their own confusion. And I've read some of the explanations for the presence of evil in the world, and they are absolutely absurd. It's as simple as this: the necessity of contrast. The necessity of contrast, that's it. But the beautiful thing that hardly anyone knows, as I told you on Friday, many of you loved that show. I appreciate it. I loved it myself, is that evil being necessary for contrast produces the contrast, gives us the benefit of the contrast. And then when all the benefits have been reaped of the contrast, God retires evil and sin, retires it. It's done its duty, now it goes away. But here's another problem Christians have, is they assume evil to be sin. They assume that evil is sin. They don't think there's a difference. May I point out the fact that evil and sin are two different words in the scriptures, both in the Hebrew scriptures and in the Greek scriptures. Two different words equals two different concepts, two different things. The reason we have dogs and cats is because dogs are dogs and cats are cats. I told you I make sense for a living. I've thought long and hard about this. Why are there dogs and cats? Why not just one word like dats or cogs? It's because they're different. Why not one word for evil and sin? Because they're different. I'm explaining this at the most elemental level because even this is missed. And people think that evil and sin are interchangeable. They are not. Here's why. Evil is the Hebrew word ra, R-A. It means to break. Look at all the contexts. You'll find that I'm telling you true. Evil means to shatter or to break. There is no moral tinge to evil. It seems like it because evil is always associated with bad people. It is true that bad people do evil. But it is not necessarily so, because evil is done by very good people. When you understand the definition of evil, which is to break and to shatter. For instance, to prove to you that there is no moral bias to evil, we only need to look at two passages of Scripture. One is when the Israelites complained to God after Moses delivered them from Egypt. And they were out in the wilderness. They said, Lord, why have you brought us into this evil place? An evil place. Now, wait a minute. Can a place, can a desert sin? Could anyone convict the Sinai desert of being a sinner, of missing the mark? No, it's just a desert. But it is a broken down place. It is a shattered place. There is no life there. There's no herbage. There's no water. Thus, it's evil. So this proves, I'm sorry, but this, why am I apologizing? This verse proves that evil is not necessarily sin. It can be depending on who is doing it and what their motive is. Whether evil is sin or not comes down to motive. Mark that. Whether an evil is sin or not, and it can be either one, it can be used either way, depends on the motive of the person executing the evil. Here's another place where Scripture proves to us that evil does not have a moral bias, and that would be when Joseph's brothers cast him away, ended up selling him to the Ishmaelite traders. They went back home. Of course, you know what they did. They took Joseph's multicolored coat that his father had given him. They dipped it in blood. They took it back to their father and said, oh, look, your son has been devoured by an evil beast. An evil beast. Okay. Like a lion, a tiger, or a bear. Oh, my. What is an evil beast? Why are some beasts called evil and others are not? Do animals sin? No, animals don't sin. Animals don't miss the mark. They operate completely on instinct. An evil beast is one that tears and destroys and shatters and rips. That's what evil is. So a lion is an evil beast as compared to a sheep that is a benevolent beast or a non-shattering beast. It just goes around going, and it eats herbage, eats grass, eats stuff like that. Doesn't tear things apart. Yes, sorry, Dad, but your son was eaten by an evil sheep. He's not eaten by an evil sheep. He wasn't eaten at all, but the fact that the word evil is put in front of an animal should clue us that this can't be sin. It can't mean sin. The word can't mean sin. We discover this again by usage, by context. And that's what I'm giving you today. I'm giving you two scriptural contexts where evil is not sin. I love this. I love scriptural contexts. And that's what concordances are all about. You know, that study tool. You can look in the concordance, find any word that appears in the scriptures, and the concordance lists every single place in the scripture where that word occurs, and you yourself can look at it for yourself and look at all the divine contexts. This is how a word is defined, by divine contexts, not what human beings think, not what theologians decide to define it with, the words they decide to define it with. It's scriptural context. And by the context I just gave you with the word ra, that proves to you that sin, the evil is not necessarily sin. Sin means to miss the mark. Evil means to break, to shatter. Two completely different thoughts completely. Now, God can do evil without sinning. Well, of course he can, because a lion, a tiger, and a bear can do evil without sinning. A desert can be evil without sinning. So certainly God can do evil and create evil, and it is not a sin because his motives in bringing the evil are righteous, because God is always righteous, and his motives eventually benefit those to whom he brings the evil. The example I always give, I haven't given it in a while, and some of you may never have heard of this, and that is to put dynamite into a building and blow up the building. Blow it to smithereens. That is evil, because it is breaking. It is shattering. It is destroying. But it can be a sin or not a sin depending on who is doing it and what their motive is. For instance, the Alfred P. Murrah Building in Oklahoma City in 1995 was destroyed by a bomb, and many people were killed by that sinning person, Timothy McVeigh. 1995, the Oklahoma City bombing, an act of terrorism which killed many, many people. A building was loaded with a bomb, and that bomb was detonated, and the building was shattered, and lives were shattered. The motive behind that was a sin, because Timothy McVeigh wanted to kill people to make a political point. It was sin. Now, in another part of the country, let's say St. Louis, I say that because I witnessed this, there are other people who are also loading dynamite, loading a bomb into a building. And they are doing the same exact thing that Timothy McVeigh did. They are detonating a building, destroying it, wreaking an evil upon it. However, in this case, the people in question are a city demolition crew who are destroying a dilapidated building, a dangerous building, in order to make way for a new hospital. Look at the common denominators. Loading dynamite into a building and destroying it. They both, the city workers and Timothy McVeigh, they both did an evil. That is an evil act. It is We're so accustomed, we're so trained to think of evil as sin that I know this is a difficult thought to wrap your head around. But it's not a thought, it's a fact. So the evil was the same. The evil was, in fact, identical. And yet the motive was entirely different. Entirely. One motive was a sinning motive. The other one was not. It was a good motive. So if we can justify the demolition of a building, which is an evil act, if we can justify it while applying it to city workers who are making room for a hospital, certainly, now that we understand what the word means, we can justify it when God does it. Because God's motives are always right. They are always pure. They're always good. Always, without exception. You know, what does God say concerning killing? Killing is an evil. It is. When you kill someone, you're shattering a life. Can killing be a sin in one instance and not a sin in another instance? Of course it can be. Think of capital punishment. We kill people who are unreformable, who commit heinous crimes, and who must be permanently removed from society. And it's done by the state. It's sanctioned by law. In such a case, it's not a sin. On the other hand, of course, you have a drug dealer on the street, or you have someone who is wreaking vengeance on another person, and they kill them. They kill them with a handgun. That is a sin because the motive was anger. The motive was revenge. The motive was self-satisfaction. Bad motive. So in that case, the killing is a sin. God says, I kill and I make alive. Oh, many people think that God goes against God. He fractures, if you will. God opposes his own law by killing people. Ah, but folks, this is another example of looking at the words. The commandment says, thou shalt not commit murder. Many people say, thou shalt not kill. They assume that the commandment says, thou shalt not kill. Then they hear God saying, I kill and I make alive. Ooh, there's the key. God kills in order to make alive. Good motive. Huh? Okay, wait a minute. So people think that killing always must be a sin. No. God does not break his own law. The law says, thou shalt not commit murder. Murder is a sin. God kills, but he does not murder. Thou shalt not murder is what the law says. Doesn't say thou shalt not kill. Because people say, scripture says thou shalt not kill. The law itself says thou shalt not kill. God is over here killing. God breaks his own law. No, he doesn't. Because the scripture does not say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not commit murder. Murder is a sin. It speaks of an impure motive from the person killing the other person. To kill, however, is not necessarily a sin. All murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. All murder is killing, but not all killing is murder, because the state kills people, it's not murder. And God kills people, and it's definitely not murder. God's murdering those people. He's not murdering them. He's taking away their life. You get to the book of Revelation, and Jesus says, I hold the keys of death and Hades. Holds the keys of death. What does that mean? What does death involve? Does it not involve the loss of life? So some people lose their life just by living too long and they eventually die of old age. Some people lose their life because they're killed, say by an act of God, an earthquake, a lightning strike, a flood, whatever, or God just, you know, eliminates them. And when God killed in the Old Testament, he did it through Israel. He told Israel to go into the camp of the Amalekites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, whatever, and he says, kill them. Well, I'm sorry, you may not like that. I don't like it. I wouldn't do it myself. But God does it because he is God, and he has a good purpose in it. Because remember, the second part of that little couplet there, I kill and I make alive. Ooh, We forget about that part. I make alive. Romans 11:32, God locks up all together in stubbornness that he should be merciful to all. The stubbornness is a prerequisite to the mercy. Likewise, the killing, sorry, but it is, the killing is a prerequisite in the case of those ites over there that needed to be eliminated so that the Israelites could occupy the promised land. It was necessary. It was necessary, or else God would not have done it. It's not that God holds life cheaply, it's just that it's so easy for him to resurrect people. It's not a problem. This is why Abraham could take his son Isaac up to the mountain and sacrifice him at the command of God, because Abraham knew that it's not that life was cheap to God, but that resurrection was so damn easy. I think Abraham actually thought that, okay, I'm going to thrust the knife into Isaac's heart. Ooh, that's going to be a hard thing. I don't really want to do it, but I trust God. And of course, he knew that God could bring Isaac back to life as quickly as Abraham could withdraw the knife. Simple. It's just so easy. So easy for God to resurrect people. So don't worry about these places in Scripture where God kills people. In a way, he's doing them a great favor. He's getting them out of this hard, difficult, sicko life. You know, if I went outside today and I got struck by lightning, some people would say, Morton Center deserves it. He's a heretic. He's teaching that God's the savior of all, that nobody has free will. God wreaked his vengeance on that poor soul. Oh, well, not true. No, not true. It's just that God was saying, if such a thing happened, God would be saying, Martin Zender has, his usefulness has gone its full course, according to my calculations, God says, and so I'm going to take him out. And so instead of having him linger with some long disease or get hit by a car and be in the hospital for 18 months, I'm going to strike him with lightning. Boom, zing, electric current going through the heart, and you're done. So it's not too bad of a way to go, I would say. I wouldn't mind getting struck by lightning, not inviting it. Not crazy about the idea, but I'm saying it just wouldn't be the worst possible thing because I trust God. That's what we call an act of God. But even if somebody on the street today, you know, shot me or shoved a knife through my heart, is that any less an act of God than being struck by lightning? No, because everything is an act of God, whether it seems to be more direct or whether it's done through intermediaries. So God can certainly do evil, and he does, without sinning. God never sins. Hello? Remember that? I'm not talking to my viewers. I know you understand this. I'm talking to people who are looking over your shoulder thinking, how can God do evil? Does God sin? God never sins. He does all things well. We always have to look at his motive. His motive is to vivify every single human being who ever lived. Some people need eliminated at certain times, and God eliminates them, whether through disease or through instant death. People, they must be eliminated for their own good. Really, God does everything well. And so God does evil in our lives, but it's not sin. It will eventuate in good, because everything God does eventuates in good. So I would like us to all be more patient with God, including myself. I'm talking to myself, more understanding, and really to realize that even the hard things that he does, and he does lots of them, I'll have to admit, they are for our good, because all things work together for our good.